Bless you, man. Bless you.
Appreciate that. I love you, brother.
Yeah, if you're, I had a word here, if you're quarantining or if you've had COVID, I've always said that sickness is sort of like your relatives. In that it may come, it just can't stay. Yeah, honey, your sister can come, but she can't stay. We need to talk about that up front. How many of you know it isn't that sickness never comes? If sickness never came, how many of you know Jesus didn't have to be scourged? But he was scourged because it is true that sickness does come, but it just can't stay. Say it with me. It may come. It can't stay. It's got to go. It's got to go. And so whenever sickness comes, that's what I always remind myself and my body. How many of you know you need to speak to your body? Same way you speak to your circumstance speaks to your body. Amen? Because how many of you know everything listens? Genesis 1:26, the Bible said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." How many of you have heard that passage before? Let us make man in our image and our likeness. You're created in the image of God. He's a Trinity, so are you. You're made in his image, but it's more than you're built on the same chassis, if you will. You were created in his image for a reason. I think they've even put the verse up there. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then you see there's a semicolon after the word likeness. I'm not preaching on this today, but I just thought of this, and they were kind enough to put it up there. After the word likeness is a semicolon. Who here paid attention during language arts? You did? So what does a semicolon, what does that piece of punctuation tell us? You couldn't hear, but it says we're combining two thoughts correctly, that they're tied together. Now, I'd like to point out that when I asked, who here could tell me what a semicolon is? It was estrogen that raised its hand. Because how many of you know that a semicolon is actually a pause, in a sense? So if you read this, it was, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." How many of you know a pause is there for effect? Estrogen are the queens of nonverbal communication. How many married men do I have here? If you're a brother in the struggle, raise your hand. Okay, you talk to any of these married men, and they can tell you it's what comes after the pause that's most important. Can I get an amen? That's right. Every one of these men know it's what she says after the pause and the look that usually accompanies it. When my wife and I first got married, she was saying something to me, and then I made a rookie mistake because I began to talk. And she looked at me incredulously and said, "Kim, I'm not done." Oh, and so I waited. We're 43 years into this thing, and I'm still trying to tell. Are you done? I can't tell, because that's what the pause is about. Now, I'm being funny, but I want to make a point here. He said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness," pause, so that he might have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle over every of the earth, and everything that creeps upon the earth. How many of you know, in this verse, authority was transferred from God to you and I?
Yes.
He tagged us in. Look at your neighbor and say, "He tagged me in." How many of you know, for the first 25 verses of Genesis, when God spoke, all of creation listened to him? Everybody put your hand up like this. Put your hand, if you don't have your hand to your ear, you're out of the will of God. Okay, good. How many of you know, when he said stuff, everything listened? When he said, "Let there be light," light listened. Amen? When he said, "Let dry ground come forth," in verse 9, dry ground listened. In verse 14, when he gave us the sun and the moon, how many of you know the sun and the moon, they listened. Every time he spoke, they listened. But then in verse 26, he said, "Now let us make man in our image and our likeness so that he might have dominion and authority." From the verse 26 to today, how many of you know all of creation has been listening to you?
Yeah.
Stroke your beard. Go ahead, ladies, do it by faith. That's right. So, I like her. She's up here like this. "Hey, this is how I roll. It's down here." It's true. Understand this. In verses 1 through 25, God created the world. But how many of you know from verse 26 to today, you create your world? And you create your world the same way God created the world, with his mouth. How many of you know authority is exercised and released with the mouth? Authority is exercised and released with the mouth. When the centurion came to Jesus and said, I got a servant at home that's sick, what did Jesus say? Well, then let's go. What did the centurion say? That's not necessary. Because I understand what? Authority. Why did he understand authority? Because he'd been under it. How many of you know you don't get authority until you've been under it? That's how you learn authority. You get under it. And this man said, I've been under authority. I know what it is to have somebody tell me, go do such and such, and I do it. He said, now I'm the man that says that. Now Jesus marveled, and what we tend to draw attention on is when he said, never have I seen such great faith. Because the man said, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word. How many of you know in that Jesus was marveling because he was going, finally, here's a guy who gets it. Here's a guy who gets it. He only marveled at two things, the lack of faith in his hometown and this man's understanding of authority. What allowed him to understand faith is his understanding authority. He understood Genesis 1:26. How many know we could use a world full of men today who understand Genesis 1:26? That I have dominion. I have authority. You don't have authority because you're bigger and stronger. You have authority because God said, I've given authority so that you would have rule over everything. How many, and I got onto this because how many of you know that includes your body? How many of you know when your mouth speaks, your ear hears it? You may not believe what other people say. How many of you here have a friend that, you know, if they're saying something to you, you know immediately he's lying? Right? I used to have a friend, if he said, believe me, I'll try. When we first got first met, I thought, well, he means that he's going to try. As I got to know him, I realized that's David speak for, I will never think about this again. Now, he's looking me right in the eye saying, believe me, I'll try. And I realized, you're never going to think about this again. So you have some friends that lie to you, and you may not believe other people when they lie to you. There's been times that my wife and I have been somewhere, and some guy comes and tells us stuff, and I'm thinking, man, that's awesome. And I'm impressed, and as soon as he walks off, my wife says, I don't believe a word he said. I don't believe it. And 99% of the time, she's right. Because you can't believe what everybody says, but how many of you know you always believe you? You believe you when you know you're lying. Huh? And you believe you because you said it. That's why what you say is so important. You don't believe other people when they talk. You always believe you. If you've told the same lie for so long, you think it's true. That's the power of confession. You hear it, you believe it if you said it. And so that's why you speak to your body and say, sickness, you may come here, but you can't stay. Say it, it's got to go. Okay, so what I want to minister on today is the concept of etymology. Etymology. What does etymology mean? Etymology is the study of the origin of words. The study of the origin of words. Now, by and large, I'm somebody who 43 years has made a living with my mouth. If you boil it real down, that's what I do. I'm in a different city and state every weekend. I'm somewhere speaking. I make a living with my mouth. As a consequence, I love words. And I don't love just words. My favorite thing are phrases. And I love the etymology of them. In other words, going back and understanding, where does that come from? How many of you have ever heard this? You know, hey, man, did you see the NFL playoffs last weekend? That game was a doozy. How many of you have ever heard a doozy? Yeah. We've all heard that. What's the etymology of that? Where does it mean, and where does that come from, the phrase, it's a doozy? Well, it actually originated right here in America about 100 years ago. There were two brothers, the Duesenberg brothers, who wanted to build the finest automobile ever made. They wanted an automobile that was the most luxurious, that there was nothing else that compared to it. They wanted an automobile that was so powerful, there was nothing else compared to it. To put it in today's terms, they kind of merged a Bentley and a Rolls Royce with a Lamborghini and a Ferrari all in one. The automobile for the day cost 6 times what the next most expensive car cost. And to show you how wonderfully what they did and is still revered to this day, 3 weeks ago in Monterey, California, two Duesenbergs sold at a classic car show. One sold for $2.9 million. The other was $3.1 million. They were 1922 models. It's a doozy. How many of you have ever heard this? My mother-in-law came over last night, and my wife pulled out all the stops. You ever heard that? What does that mean? She pulled out all the stops. I'm a guitar player, But my second favorite instrument besides an electric guitar is a Hammond organ. A Hammond organ through a B3 on 10. Ain't nothing like it. Anybody here play organ? I know you know instruments. You know the organ. You may know. I don't want to put you on the spot. But, you know, you got two keyboards on a Hammond B3. And I am impressed. The stops that they have, how many are there on each keyboard? Ballpark us. Probably 25 on each keyboard. For those of you who don't know, a stop is a little slider that has infinite adjustment. In other words, there's not notches. You could just slide it out as far as you want until it's all the way out. And every time you pull one of those out, it slightly changes the timbre and the sound of the organ. Agreed? Yeah. Now, if you really wanted to make that sound huge, you would pull out all the stops. So there's your etymology of two phrases. Today, I want to talk about the etymology of two words that are central to your life. The first one is church. The etymology of the concept of church. And the second word I want to talk about is the etymology of Christianity. Christianity, church. How many of you understand today that you're not at church? That you've not come to church, we're not having church, you're not even in the church. If you think any of those things, you probably also think, in a little while, church will be over. You ever been in a lobby? Is church over yet? How many of you know when we turn the lights off in here, church isn't over. Church didn't stop. I teach people, you're the rolling church. Amen. Say that. I'm the rolling church. Say it. Wherever I go, I am the church. How many of you understand you're the only church some people will ever see? The only Bible they'll ever read is you in your life. You're the only example they'll ever get of church. And so I want to talk about, where did this idea of church enter into the lexicon of human language? And where did this idea of Christianity enter into the lexicon of human language? Incredibly. Look at your neighbor and say, incredibly. Say it with surprise and alarm. Incredibly. Incredibly, those two words have the exact same point in history. Those two words came into the lexicon of human language at the exact same point in human history. And we're going to look at it today. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, if you have your Bible. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Let me ask you something, Matthew. Do you have NIV translation? You do not. New King James is fine. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to begin with verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Let's just stop there. How many of you know that Jesus, first of all, existed? I mean, I'm not being humorous. I realize I'm in church and you're Bible-believing people. But how many of you understand not everybody is down with that? You can't assume that with anybody. And so we have to talk about, how many of you understand Jesus isn't a concept? He's not a picture on the wall or something wearing on your neck. He was a literal human being who lived at the first century, who had an actual life, who had a beginning. How many of you know that his whole life was miraculous? How many of you know his life was miraculous from the beginning? Agreed? Because here you got a woman who's saying, "I don't know how this," she's pregnant, "I don't know how this happened." How many know there have probably been many young girls throughout history that have said, "I don't know how this happened." Well, yes, you do. But how many of you know Mary could be one who could genuinely say that, and everybody else, they didn't know whether to believe or not. You know, even Joseph didn't know whether to believe or not. "I don't know how this happened." Because the angel of the Lord appears to her and says, "You know, you're going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You're going to conceive a child by the Holy Spirit." So understand this, from the beginning, say it, from the beginning. From the beginning, from its very origin, his human life was miraculous. Now, how many of you know in those early years, we don't have a lot in biblical history to tell us. We know that he was at the temple teaching, as it were, as a young boy. But aside from a couple of stories, we know very, very little about his youth. It basically isn't until he turns 30 and his public ministry begins that his life is chronicled in great detail in the four Gospels and throughout Scripture, even that from the Old Testament, we see in foreshadowing there, here's what he'll be, here's what he'll do. Amen? Amen. but he was a real guy. Amen? He was an actual person. And so when you understand that, you begin to see that with those 3.5 years of ministry that he had, he said things no one had ever said. What is it that makes Jesus unique? I may have told you all this story, but even if I did, I'll tell it to you again. I got an undergraduate degree from Georgia State University in Atlanta. Anybody here go to Georgia State? It's a big campus, but it's right downtown. It's all concrete. Essentially, they're tall buildings that is the campus of Georgia State University, right downtown. And so, you know, your class may be on the 5th floor of some building, the 9th floor. It's just big. You park in parking decks. I mean, it was a little different deal. But I enjoyed it while I was there. Big classes, 300-400 people in each class. And there was a plaza area down at the ground level in the center of all these buildings that gave you a semblance of, you know, nature. There was grass and some trees. And on Fridays, they would have bands come play. So I was down with that, so I liked to be there. And you'd have 2,000-3,000 students that all be milling around down there in the plaza area. I was down there one particular Friday. It was a beautiful day. How many of you here have ever wanted to be among the crowd? You just didn't want to talk to anybody. Anybody here ever been there? Am I the only one? You know, I'm in crowds of people all the time. I love people. But there's sometimes I want to be with everybody. I'm just not looking to talk to everybody. And so I tried to give that off via my body language. I was sitting on a wall kind of away from everybody and kind of sitting my back because I'm basically waiting for the band to start. The guitar player in the band, I knew I liked him, so I wanted to wait and see them. However, my relative, you know, quiet there was compromised because here came an individual who made eye contact with me. Have you ever had somebody make eye contact with you from a great distance and you go, "He's looking at me," and then you look away and then he's still looking at me. He's still looking at me, and he's walking towards me, and he's entirely too exuberant. "How you doing?" He gets to me, and so I said, "Well, I'm fine." If it were today, I'd have gone, "Hello?" But, you know, you didn't have the island of it. I had it on mute. You don't have a cell phone to give you that out, and so here he came, and I kind of tried to turn my back. I'm fine, but he just kept coming. I could tell he wants to talk. And even if I wasn't perceptive enough to realize that, I could feel his breath, like on the back of my neck. He was way too close. He's right there. And so he said, "How you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm doing fine." He said, "Man, I just wanted to talk to you a minute." And I said, "I perceived that." He said, "Well, I wanted to talk to you about Jesus." Well, now the clouds parted and everything was illuminated because by this point, I'm born again. I was like, "Man, I said, that's awesome." I said, I'm so glad. I said, I'm a disciple. I follow Jesus. I said, "Let me ask you a question." You see the look in his eyes. He got a little bit disoriented immediately. I said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "What do you think is the most important thing Jesus did when he came here?" And I could see on his eyes immediately he had a look that said, "This isn't in the script. I'm supposed to be asking the questions." So I said, what do you think is the most important thing? He said, well, the knee-jerk reaction you'll find with much of the world, when you ask them, "What do you think about Jesus?" Here's my experience. I think most of them tend to say, "Well, he's a great teacher. He's a great teacher." You know, you could talk to people in the media and talk to them what they think about Jesus, and I believe they'd all say, "Well, he's a great teacher. I mean, maybe not the greatest, but he's right there with Buddha and Gandhi. They're kind of like the Mount Rushmore of teachers. It's hard to tell which one might have been better, but they were all good." But how many of you know, if you say Jesus was a great teacher, that's really an offhanded insult. Because that's so marginalized what his life was about. He's the greatest teacher. What made him great? He said things nobody ever said. Think about that a minute. He said things no one had ever said. Let's part the room in half. Everybody on this side, over. Let me hear y'all say, "He said things nobody ever said." But how many of you know he didn't just say things nobody ever said? How many of you know he did stuff nobody had ever done? Right. Everybody in this side of the room, remember, y'all say, "He did stuff nobody had ever done."
He did stuff nobody ever done.
It's true. That's what separates his life from anybody's. He said things no one had ever said, and then turned around and backed it up by doing things nobody had ever done. Nobody had ever heard people say things like Jesus said, but then nobody had ever seen people do things like Jesus did. He had a body of work. If he were on LinkedIn, you could never compare. If he were on Instagram, Facebook, or any of the, people ask me all the time, Brother Kim, are you on any social media? I'm like, no, I don't need another way to disappoint people. I'm already slack and not as quick to respond to voicemails and emails and text and all the other stuff, so I don't need anything else, no. But how many of you know, if Jesus were on any of, he would be unmatched because he said things nobody ever said. He did things nobody ever done. He had credentials. And so as a consequence, when he asked these disciples, hey, who do people say that I am? He realizes people are talking. There were people who had seen what he had done, but how many of you know there are people who just heard? Man, you missed it. What happened? You know Bob, who's been blind since birth? He can see now. What? I'm telling you, he could. No, and you should have been there. How did that happen? He put mud on his eyes. He did what? I'm telling you, man, he put mud on his eyes. He went and walked, and he could see. People were talking about it. People who weren't there firsthand were talking. He did what? Because he did things nobody had ever done. He said things nobody had ever said. And so even if you weren't a person who were there firsthand to see it, firsthand to hear it, you were talking about it. There was news. And so Jesus knew people are talking, and they probably can't figure out, who are you? So he said, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, notice he knows who he is. Don't you marvel how many people today don't know who they are? Yes. And they'll be straight up about it because they're like, I got to take a weekend off. I'm trying to find myself. They call in work. I'm sorry, boss, but I've got to take this week to find myself. How many of you have ever heard that? I'm trying to get in touch with myself. And I always want to ask them, out of curiosity, where are you going to look first? How many of you know you'll never know who you are if you don't know who he is? Agreed? No wonder people are trying to find themselves. And what I marvel at is how many of you know many of us in that period of our life when we were trying to find ourselves, we're looking for life among the dead. Women were Mary and the women came. They're going to give aloe and spices to Jesus' body to prepare his body for burial. And the angels of the Lord are there to meet him at the tomb. And they're going, what are y'all doing here? Well, we've come today, you know. Yeah, but why are you looking for the living among the dead? Isn't that a great question? Why are you looking for life among the dead? As you and I sit here, that's like, well, of course. As I sit here and tell you today, I'm thinking, who would do that? For 18 years, I did. For 18 years, I looked for life among dead people. How many of you ever did? And the rest of you are liars. Well, that's fine. We each have our own thing. But, I mean, I looked for life among the... How many of you... You don't raise your hand, but there were people who looked for life at the bottom of a bottle of wild turkey. There are people who looked for life at the end of a line of cocaine. There are people who looked for life with a handful of money. People who looked for life having an affair with another man's wife. They looked for life among the dead. They're trying to find themselves. But you'll never know who you are if you don't know who he is. Amen? Amen? And that's why Jesus said, who do people say, I, the Son of Man? He knows who he is, but they don't. Who do they say I am? And if you look in the response in verse 14, the disciples said, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist. Some of them say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. In other words, they know you're a little different deal. You must be some of these guys who we've read about before in the scrolls and, you know, in the manuscripts, but they just know you're not the regular guy. Look at the next verse. Then Jesus said to them, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Unlike those who were watching, the disciples saw everything firsthand, up close. They saw him do things no one else had ever seen him do. Similarly, they heard him say stuff that was only for their ears. So in other words, they'd heard, even though he said things nobody had ever said, which the public at large heard, he said stuff to the disciples that the public didn't hear. He did things with them that no one had ever done. So he had a reason to ask them, who do you say I am? We understand. I understand. They don't get it. They're kind of off the mark. They're just taking a shotgun approach. Lord bless everything. How many, that's the way a lot of people pray. Lord bless everything. Bless us all. Let's eat. And so they're kind of taking a shot in the dark. It's Jeremiah. He's one of the prophets. Survey says, I mean, that's kind of the way they are. But Jesus says, guys, you're here firsthand. I've spent the better part of 3 years with you and you alone. So let me ask you a question. How many of you here understand that throughout your life you'll be asked questions? Remember when you were a little tiny guy? People come to you, what do you want to be when you grow up? Can you remember how old you were when you knew you wanted to do music? How old? Ballpark it. 4. People who excel at things, that tends to be the way that they knew early on. I mean, the first time I saw somebody playing guitar, first time I heard somebody playing bass. Man, I remember I was at a church camp meeting. How many know what I mean when I say camp meeting? How many know at camp meeting, let me hear y'all say anything. Anything can happen. Particularly at a night service. Anything. I used to call it the spiritual Olympics. Tonight here we are at the 30-meter pew jump. Brother Snoddily will be attempting 9 pews. His record is 8 pews back in the Holy Ghost meeting in July. But here he goes. Anything that happened on a Sunday night at camp meeting. And there was a guy playing an electric bass, and he was playing it so loud. And I'll never forget, I was about 5-6 years old. I went and sat directly in front of it. I'm talking about right in front of it. Explains a lot of things, I'm sure, about my life today. But I sat right there in front of it. Just that feeling, the power. And he was doing those walking bass lines, and I was like, this is all. I knew early on this is what I'd want to do. A lot of times people ask you in your life, what do you want? Mike, what do you want to be when you grow up? People ask you questions. How many know that's an important question? But how many of you know this is an even more important one? Sir, do you take this woman to be your husband? Excuse me, to be your wife? A Freudian political correct slip there. I apologize. Sir, do you take this woman to be your wife? It's an important question. Wouldn't you agree? My wife, how many of you know, well, I won't say your wife this way. I'll just tell you mine. One of her ways of accomplishing ends is questions. A lot of times she'll ask me, are these your socks? To which I like to say, well, if they're not, I have some questions. So, I mean, questions throughout our lives, little and big, how you answer them determines everything. How many of you know your mama wanted to know the truth? How many of you hear your mother say, look at me? How many of you hear your mom can tell when you're lying now? I like how nobody raised their hand. I don't lie. She's sitting over there, man. Your mama wants the truth. Your wife wants the truth. Look at me. Tell me the truth. Everybody wants to be told the truth. Everybody wants to know the truth. We all want to hear the truth. But you will never be asked a question more important than the one that's on the screen right now. How many of you know how you answer that question will determine how you answer every other question? What about you? Who do you say I am? You've seen everything firsthand. You've heard everything firsthand. So I consider you to be able to conclude and come to a conclusion that should make sense. Who do you say that I am? If you look at the next verse, Simon Peter, always tempestuous. First answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everybody point up here at this right now. Say right here, right now. Right here, right now. This is when Christianity begins. When Peter says, you are the Christ. You are Jesus Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And I know, for those of you here that are biblical scholars, I know that when John the Baptist is baptizing and Jesus comes walking up, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But when it comes to being recognized as the Christ, the Messiah, right here, where that point up here again. Say it, right here.
Right
right now. This is the etymology of Christianity. It started right here when Simon Peter gave the correct answer, you are the Christ. Now, how many of you know that wasn't in the syllabus? That wasn't in the workbook. While Jesus was giving a lecture, how many of you here had a professor that would lecture and say, you'll want to pay attention to this? I just knew if they said that, it's going to be on the test. Jesus didn't say that. And we know that if you look at the rest of the way this goes down. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for flesh and blood. This wasn't in the syllabus. We didn't study this on the men's retreat. This, in fact, was not revealed to you by any form of flesh or human being, but by my Father who is in heaven. Amen? So the Spirit of God revealed this to Peter, that he is the Christ, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Look at the next verse. And Jesus said, I'm going to also say to you, Peter, what does the word Peter mean? The name Peter. It means the rock. Petra was the word. It means the rock. He says, Peter, the rock, I am going to build what? My church. Everybody point up here. Say, right here. Right here. Right now. This is where church enters into the lexicon of human language. This is where the church began. Remember, I asked you earlier, how is authority exercised and released? Here's a hint. With the mouth. And so Jesus says to him, Peter, I'm going to build my church and the gate of hell and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, but I'm building it on your what? Your confession. When you said, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's upon that that I'm going to build my church. Who here is a builder? Lynn, I know you can build stuff, right? If you're a country boy, you can build anything, can't you? That's been my experience. Country people can build anything. That's why I tried to get to know all my neighbors real well. Because I'm not a country boy at heart. I'm just learning to be one. And so I've learned if I need a fence built or if I want something, I want one of these country boys who know the whole deal, who can build. Well, how many of you know Jesus built the early church? If you know anything about biblical times, when they would build a building, they had great pomp and circumstance when they laid the first stone of that building. It was the first stone of the foundation. What was it called? The cornerstone. They would have a huge pomp and circumstance when they put the cornerstone in place because it gave a corner, a plumb line for both of the walls that were going to be built against that. And they had a great ceremony. Now, parenthetically, when they would complete that building, they would have a huge ceremony when they put the last stone in place. What was it called? The capstone. So both the cornerstone and the capstone were crucially important. Jesus is saying to Peter, and more importantly, to all of humanity for all time, this is the cornerstone upon which my church will be built, the confession Peter just made that I am, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So in this moment, morphs into manifestation, Christianity and the church. Point up here again and say, right here, right here. Right now. Right. Now, go back, if you would, brother, to when he asked him, who do you say that I am? Verse 16, I believe. Who do you say that I am? I said earlier, this is the most important question you'll ever be asked. It's true. Wave your hand and say, I know that's right. It is. That's true. How you answer this question. Now, how many of you know we will answer this question ultimately when we stand before the throne of God? Who do you say that I am? Now, how many of you know, incredibly, everybody's going to give the right answer on that day. Because every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess what? What Peter did. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You are Lord. You're headed there. If you look at the GPS of your life, I can give you a hint right now. That's where you're going. But how many of you know you answer that question every day of your life now? By every way you answer other questions, you answer this question. How you respond to other questions will be determined by how you're able to respond to this one. Oh, he's a great teacher. He's a great teacher. Well, he's the greatest. But as I told that young man, that isn't why Jesus said he came. He didn't come here to be a great teacher. I said, you get three strikes in baseball. You want to take another shot at it? I said, why did Jesus come? Why did he say the words? Oh, he came to make the world a better place. Hard to argue with that. How many of you know if you were deaf and Jesus came to town and you can hear now, what's the world a better place? Yes. If you were blind and he comes to town and now you can see, what's the world for you? It's a better place. Hey, if you were dead, you were what? I'm telling you, I was dead. He was, Bob. He was dead. We all saw him. He was dead. But you're walking around that. Well, Jesus came to town. How many of you know if you once were dead and now you're alive, what's the world? It's a better place. No denying Jesus came to make the world a better place. But that was not the real reason he came. I said, that's two strikes. He said, well, and he said, he came to help people to be their best. I said, boy, that was a swing and a miss. That was desperation right there. I said, no. I said, you said you want to talk about Jesus. I said, Jesus answered this himself. Amen? How many of you know in John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, semicolon, pause for effect. But I've come that you might have what? How many know what's the translation of the word life there? What's the Greek word? Zoe. The life of God. I've come that you might have the life of God. How many know your parents gave? How many of you here had a mom and a dad? Okay, so y'all got here the same way I did, right? Right. I mean, your mother wasn't the one saying, I don't know how this happened. She knows. So does he. And so here you are. How many of you know you're a combination of your mom and dad's DNA? Whenever I talk about this or teach on this, I always remind people, if your mom has curly hair, you probably do. If your dad's tall, you probably are. Your dad's got green eyes, I bet you do. Your mom's outgoing, you probably are. Your mom is smart, you probably are. If your dad's ugly, you look like your mama. Everybody tells you, you look just like your mama. That won't be on the tape. Y'all will take that off, won't you? I don't think that'll make the difference. But how many of you understand you're more than a combination of your parents' DNA? Because here's the deal. Your mom and dad gave you life, but how many of you know your mom and dad also gave you death? Right? Some of y'all nodding your head, some of you thinking about that. There's no denying it. Your mom and dad gave you life, but they also gave you death. They didn't want to give you death, but they didn't have a choice. The only life they could give you was the life their parents gave them, which includes death. Happy birthday to you. I mean, it's a harsh reality of life, death. And it doesn't matter. Well, I don't believe in death. Well, eventually somebody's going to stand and go, well, born on expiration date. Right? So mom and dad gave you life, which included death. Which is why it's so wonderful when you can get born again. Drop the mic. Because some of you, when you get born again, you get a new daddy. And he gives you life, but it's not the life any man or woman could give you. It's Zoe. Come on, y'all. Say it, Zoe.
Zoe.
Say it with some swag. Zoe.
Zoe.
Say it, I have the life of God.
I have the life.
How many of you know if you know him, if you answered that question correctly, you've got Zoe right now.
Yeah. Amen.
They're not going to be up in heaven passing it out like breath mints. Have you got Zoe? You've got it right now. Amen. Say it. I have the life of God. Amen. When you get born again, how many of you know that's the first thing that you get? You get the life of God. Zoe. That is why Jesus said he came. I came so that you could have life. Now, the enemy came. I've had people ask me, Brother Kim, do you think God sent COVID to America? Isn't it incredible how people ask questions that you know, for those of us who have been taught and know, we're like, well, no. I mean, Jesus made it clear. Who came to kill, steal, and destroy? The thief did. The enemy did. Semicolon. Separation of thought. Pause. I've come that you might have life. How many of you understand sin has its own consequence?
Yes.
I'm going to say that again. Sin has its own consequence. How many of you know the wages of sin are what? Death. So, I mean, Jesus don't have to come in and pile on after the fact. Boom! And that also. Boom, you're going to hell. When I was growing up around some church people, that was kind of the way I always felt. They just couldn't, boom, you're going to hell, your hair's long. Now, I know it'll take faith for y'all to believe that anybody would have said that to me. I grew up in a church where if it was fun, it was a sin. I mean, they didn't spend much time telling me what I could do. They spent a lot of time telling me what I couldn't do. Anybody here ever go to that church?
Yeah.
No, you can't do that. Were you dancing? Sort of. Hell. Tim, were you in a movie theater? Yeah, it's a popcorn. Hell. And I had this perspective that God don't want me to have any fun. And so he's given me two parents to make sure of it. Because that was the only real role I could see they played in my life, was to keep me from having fun. And if I had fun, boom, hell. And in the church I grew up in, hell had two syllables. How many of y'all here went to that one? Hell. Some of y'all are in shock. Get over it. How many of you know Jesus didn't come to send you to hell? He came to save you from it. Oh, yes, everything we had done. How many of you know even them church people were so quick to send me, they were liars too. How many of you have ever told a lie? I'm going to make you hold your hand up. How many of you have ever told a lie? Who lies? Liars. I like somebody said, everybody, that's the right answer. Anybody here ever stolen something? Come on, don't lie in church. If you steal, what are you? You're a thief. I mean, you get down to this stuff, it's pretty simple. The same people who are ready to send everybody else to hell, they've done the same stuff. That's why it's so remarkable when Jesus comes walking up, she has been an adulteress. Stone her! They were all going around trying to gather the best rocks to throw. When Jesus comes walking up, what's up, guys? We're going to stone her. Why? She's an adulteress. She was caught in the act. I mean, it'll be one thing to be an adulteress. It's another thing to be caught in the act. Yeah. Stone her! Jesus said, really? You're gonna, well, that's what the law says. He said, well, that's true. But he said, you guys just don't want to stone her willy-nilly here. Just oh, you could hit one another. We need some order to this. Let's be organized in killing her. Tell you what, let's get in line. And those of you who have never sinned, you throw the first rock. Buzz killer. That's in a new translation, I'm sure. Nobody else said anything, but how many of you know you could hear things? What could you hear? Rocks dropping. Oh. They all go walking off. What's Jesus say to her? Where are your accusers? She said, well, they appear to have left. He said, you're spot on. I stayed, but I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. See, that's what he came to do. He came that we could have Zoe, abundant life, everlasting life, in spite of our sin. We've all sinned. Everybody in this room's done stuff your mama don't know. The top secret stuff, she will never know. But how many of you know God knows? So what's he do with it? Boom! Hell! No. I mean, that's why you have to understand what Jesus did is so incredible, is this perfect life. How many of you know he was the perfect merging of God and man? It was this God-man lifestyle. He was perfectly God, perfectly man. How many of you understand he's not 50% God, 50% man? He's 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Amen? And yet without sin, tempted like we are, and without sin. And incredibly, this guy who never told a lie, this guy who never stole anything, who never looked at a woman with lust in his heart, who never was of his own interest, took upon himself all the penalties for those of us who had done all that. Shazam. Say it, Shazam. I mean, that's in the new redneck translation. Let me y'all say, golly. I mean, that's what makes this thing so incredible. That's why he's more than a teacher. He was payment. He took upon himself your death and mine. He took upon himself our guilt. And that's why you will answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, on Judgment Day. But how many of you know, since you're headed there, it'd be a good idea to start saying that today. Amen? Because how you answer that question, put it up there again, verse 16, Matthew 16, 16. But who do you say I am? How many of you know how you answer that question helps you to answer when tough stuff comes in your life, hardship, difficulty, even tragedy. How many of you have ever been hurt? Let's just get real here for a minute. How many of you have had somebody done you wrong? Raise your hand if you had somebody do you wrong. We all have. Everybody say this to me. I've been hurt. I've been done wrong. But that doesn't define me. It doesn't mean you weren't victimized. But how many of you know you can't allow being victimized to define your life? But how many of you know many people the world over have? Because of something that happened 20 years ago, 30 years ago, something that was done to them by somebody they should have been able to trust and love, something terrible. And now they feel like that's something they have to keep with them for the whole of their life. If you can't answer that question correctly, the rest of your life, you'll pull your past everywhere you go. Into every new home. Into every new relationship, into every new job. If you get a new house, we're excited, we're moving. Baby, we're going to hire movers this time. You know, people hire movers, and then when they came, they double wrap that. My grandmother gave me that. Double wrap that. We're double wrapping that. Triple wrap that. My great-grandmother gave me that. Yes, ma'am, we will. And they say, what's in this big trunk? Oh, that's unforgiveness and bitterness. I'll take that myself. This is precious. I mean, that's what happens. If you can't answer that question correctly, you keep unforgiveness, bitterness, I'm a victim, I've been hurt, I've been done wrong. That becomes you. And you take that with you everywhere you go. You don't want to. If you've been done wrong, hasn't it robbed you of enough? Huh? Hasn't it robbed you of enough? You want to let it rob another day, another hour? And how do we as humans respond to that? How do we mark? Well, that's just how we are. That's how you know how I am. You know, I'm a Smith, and that's the way we Smiths are. No offense if you're a Smith. I was referring to the John Jacob Jingleheimer Smiths. Yes. I mean, that's just the way we are. I mean, that's the way we say things, many. You know, my daddy was like that. It's the way I am. That's the way you are without Jesus.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
But get the right answer to this question, and that don't have to be the way you are another minute. Amen. Understand this. Everybody's listening to me today. You're listening to this from one of two perspectives. You're either listening to me, and perceiving everything I say because you see yourself as a victim, or you're listening to me and perceiving everything I say because you perceive yourself as a victor.
Yes.
You're one or the other. Every day. Every day you're challenged to answer that question. Will you be a victim or a victor? Now, we've already all acknowledged that every one of us here have been victimized. We've all been done wrong. That's not exclusive to your life. You may have had it more and more often. But how many of you know that's the way we tend to be in a lot of churches? I call it top that terrible testimony. Y'all remember those days? Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Job didn't have nothing on me. How many of you know the next brother? Come up here, brother. Oh, listen. I had everything he had double. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. But I have a color brochure. Just read it and weep. I mean, that tends to be what happens when we start identifying with this whole idea of I'm a victim. I've been hurt. Everybody's done me wrong. We've all been hurt. Everybody's been victimized. That isn't exclusive to you. How you respond to it, however, is everything. Well, I don't see how you could just forgive him. I mean, a lot of people don't want to forgive. I don't have to. Well, no, you don't. You don't have to forgive. But what happens if you don't? Bob, tell them what happens if they don't. Kim, I'd be delighted to. You'll have years of anger management. A shorter lifespan than usual. Fewer and fewer friends. The constant doubling of your medication. Occasional irregularity. And all this can be yours if you just hold on to it. Now, who'd want to sign up for that? About half the population. About half the population is invested in victimhood. They've been done wrong. That defines them. That's who they are. You say, well, you should forgive. Well, I may forgive, but I'll never forget. How many of you have ever heard that? How many of you have ever said it? How many of that's where you heard it? Well, I mean, that's what I heard. I mean, that's what I said. It's got to be true. I said it. I may forgive, but I'll never forget. Why sentence yourself to that? Yeah. I will always be a victim. Is that why Jesus came? He came so you don't have to be a victim. In fact, he took the ultimate victim step. How many of you are ultimately a victim if you die for something you didn't do? He became a victim so you don't have to be. But incredibly, people who are sitting in church week after week, who latch on to victim status and never let go. Mine! How many of you know Jesus wouldn't come here and fuss at you? He'd say, look, what you did was wrong. What was done to you is wrong. There's no denying that. But I've come to set you free from that. And I've come to help you to say, I forgive. Because I choose to forgive you, you can choose to forgive them. How many know forgiveness is a choice? Yes. It's not a feeling. I mean, you may never feel like forgiving. But if you choose to. See, and a lot of people are like, I don't want to. Well, like I said, it's a choice. How many of you understand everything in life is a choice? I mean, whatever is happening to you today, I understand, is a culmination of all the choices you've made up to this point. I don't know why this happened. Well, of course you do. You've made choices that brought you to this place. But you can choose to forget and forgive. How many of you understand, when you choose to forgive, it does not change your past. It doesn't undo the fact that somebody did you wrong. Nothing changes your past. God will set you free from it, but nothing changes it. But when you forgive, how many of you understand it does change something? Your future. The minute you forgive somebody, your future is enlarged. The limits on your future are taken off. Come on, y'all. That's good preaching. When you forgive, everything ahead of you changes. And how many of you know that's where you should be looking anyhow? Who of you here would drive your car using only the rearview mirror? How many know on Sunday we're all blessed and highly favored? How you doing? Blessed and highly favored. I'm too sweet to be sour. But pull out of the parking lot here and let somebody hit you from behind. What's wrong with you? And it's going to really bother you when they say, I didn't see you. What do you mean you didn't see me? I'm right in front of you. Well, that was the problem. I'm always looking behind me. Who here would live their life like that? About half the population. No wonder they can't see where they're going. They're so invested in the past, it doesn't matter where they're going. But you get that answer right, everything changes. What about you? Who do you say I am? If I'm just a great teacher, you're on your own. If I just came to make your life better, you're on your own. But if I came and took your victimhood upon me and then gave you my victor status, let me all say, that's good. Say it like Andy Griffith. Y'all say, that's good. You know who Andy Griffith is? Good. Some of these young people are like, Andy Griffith, who's that? See it, Lee? Google that. Good. Say it and shake your head like Andy did. Good. Don't remember when he ate the pickles Aunt Bee made?
Yeah.
What did you tell her? Good. Sometimes you have to call that is not as though it were. When you get that answer right, you'll start thinking like a victor. So here's the deal. I said a while ago, you're either listening to me, thinking me, listening to me, interpreting everything I said from the standpoint of being a victim or a victor. Because, in fact, you went to bed last night, one or the other, a victim or a victor. You got up this morning, a victim or a victor. You're sitting there right now as a victim or a victor. I don't know which you are, but I can tell you what you'll never be. I don't know whether you're a victim or a victor, but I can tell you what you will never be. Both. Stroke your beard. You'll never be both. You can't be a victor and a victim. You're one or the other. Glory to God. And when you let go of victimhood, when you let go of your past, your future is enlarged. You become a lender and not a borrower. Say it, Shazam. The head and not the tail. What do you say to that? Shazam. The first and not the last.
Shazam.
Blessed coming in and going out.
Shazam.
Whether you lay down or get up.
Shazam.
Whether you're in town or in the country.
Shazam.
Lynn, I can tell we live in the country. You know why? Because my wife say, you don't go to town? Baby, you want me to go to town for us? I'll bring us something to eat. How many know the Bible says, whether you're in town or you're out in the country? If you answered that question correctly, you're blessed. Everybody look at your hands for a minute. Show them to your neighbor. Say, look at my hands. I got blessed hands. Say, everything I touch prospers for his name's sake. Say it again, everything.
Everything.
Emphasis, everything.
Everything.
Say, everything I touch,
everything.
Prospers. Because I'm a victor. And I do it for his name's sake. Look at your feet. I'm going to give you a minute. Some of y'all are going to have to look longer than others. Point at your feet. Say, I got blessed feet. Some of you can say, I have fashionable blessed feet. That's all right. Say it, I got blessed feet. Go on, let your ears hear your mouth say it. I have blessed feet. Say, everywhere I go, God gives that ground to me. See, when you answer that question correctly, your hands become blessed. Is that in the Bible? Yeah. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. Everything you touch, you're going to be a blessing. People hang out with you, I'll bless them just because they're hanging out with you. You're a blessing. How many of you know God established borders? Isn't it something how people today kind of in and out on stuff? The very people that are concerned about Ukraine's borders don't care about ours.
Yeah. Amen.
The very people want to itemize this life matters, that life matters, none of them in a womb matter. All these people say they're pro-choice. Are they pro-choice killing puppies? Are they pro-choice killing kittens?
No.
Oh, they'd recoil. They'd kill you if you killed a kitten. Don't touch a seal.
That's right.
Particularly if it's a baby. These are the very people that'll tell you, oh, it's okay. It's a choice you have to make sometimes to kill a baby.
That's right, amen.
Come on, y'all. You didn't leave on that, did you?
Yeah.
I'm just telling you the truth, right? I mean, isn't that what Jesus came to do? You can't cherry pick what life matters. They all matter. Every life. How many of you know it don't matter what color's on it? Don't throw an adjective in front of it. Every life matters. And how many of you know if it's in that womb, is it, I think it's 21 days, heartbeat. 21 days from conception. 35 days, brain activity. And yeah, I marvel, you got some of these people have no brain activity trying to tell you it's not alive. We need to protect the border. I'm headed to Texas. No, no, no. We got to go to Europe. Goofy. If you can't get that answer right, you can't get any answer right. You're all over the page about what matters. You're all over the page about what is life. You're all over the page about what is death. You get that answer right, everything crystallizes. The scales come off your eyes. And you see. Bow your heads, close your eyes. But what about you? Who do you say I am? I said earlier, you answer that question every day of your life. How you answer other questions lets other people see who you say he is. How you respond when people hurt you. What comes out of your mouth when you're wronged? What do you do when people offend you? I'm just being real. It's uncomfortable to talk about those things. How do you determine what life is important? How do you evaluate which life matters? You're just shooting in the dark if you can't answer that question correctly. But when you answer that question correctly, it's amazing. You realize immediately, he came that none should perish. So that means every life matters, in the womb and out, of every color. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. And he came so that the sick could be made well. As he said so clearly, the well don't need a physician. What man can say of himself, I'm well? None of us. The same one that could throw the first stone, none of us. We've all sinned and fallen short. You're not good enough. You could never be. But I've come that you could become as me. So that my Father looks at you, he doesn't see you and the stain upon you. He sees me. What's incredible is we don't have to fill out any forms for that to happen. You don't need a password. You don't need a vaccination. All you need is a confession. Like Peter, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're here today and you've never made that confession, you've never agreed with what Peter said. See, Jesus said, it's upon that stone that I'm going to build the foundation of my church. It's that stone and that confession upon which you build the foundation of the rest of your life. If you've watched circumstance and people and the enemy tear your house down, you rebuilt it only to see it torn down. If you've had everything that was yours stolen, if everything that mattered to you has been taken away, what are you going to do? You can sit down and let your natural response be to cry, I'm a victim. I'll just take my life. It doesn't matter anymore. Or you realize that's why Jesus came, to set you free from that, from guilt, from despair, from agony, hopelessness, depression. He said, I've come that you might have Zoe. What no one else could give you is why I've come. If you're here today and you've never asked him into your heart, if you never answered really that question correctly in your lifetime, I said earlier, you don't have to fill out forms. You don't have to stand up. I'm not going to make you come to the front. I'm not going to tell everybody your name. I'm just going to pray with you silently right where you're seated there. If you're here today, every head bowed, every eye closed. But if you're here today and you've never given the right answer to that question, but you're ready now, You're not going to let anything rob you of another hour of your life. You're not going to look backwards anymore. You're ready to look ahead. If that's you, I want you to do something simple. Right where you're seated, just raise your hand just enough where I can see it. I just want to pray with you. Do it right now. Just high enough where I can see it. And I'm not going to wait long because you know if you've answered this question correctly. But I'm going to ask you again. The night I got saved, the man had to ask three times before I responded. I used to think I'll get saved when I'm 40. I'm going to party till then. When I'm 40, I'll get saved. I used to think 40 was old. And then three of my friends who I'd hung out with all that day were killed before they turned 18. I'd been with them up till about an hour before. Was supposed to be in the car with them. They didn't make it to 40. They didn't make it to 18. I had an epiphany. I don't have a promise of tomorrow, and neither do you. The Bible says you don't know which way the wind blows. How are you going to plan tomorrow? What you have is right now. So the same way that man asked the question again, I'm going to ask it again of you. If you're here this morning and you've never given the right answer to that question, but you're ready, you got right now to make a decision. And how you answer that question today begin to help you change your answers to the rest of life's questions. If that's you, every head bowed, just raise your hand where I can see it. Do it now. Well, that tells me you're the right audience this morning. That every one of you here, like Peter, have given the right answer. And so my exhortation to you from this day forward, stick to your guns. Stick to your guns. Don't be deceived. Don't look to the media for answers. They don't have any. Don't look to politicians for the answer. They don't have any. You look to the one and only, the shepherd who's leading you, who knows your name and you know his voice. You follow him. 23rd Psalm says he'll lead you beside still waters, that you'll have no want because you got green pastures. Father, I just pray your blessing upon everyone that's in this room this morning. I pray your blessing upon those that are watching via the internet. I pray for those today, Father, who have suffered COVID. I thank you, oh God, that you've come that we might be free from COVID. That he was scourged for our healing. And so, Father, we just decree it may come, but it's got to go. I speak your blessing as these people spoke over their own lives, that everything their hands touch will prosper. That 2022, in spite of what the world tells us about economics, in spite of what the world tells us about wars and rumors of wars, that this is a day when your kingdom can be advanced and your people can be blessed and prospered. I thank you, Father, that your arm is not short. I thank you, oh God, that the righteous are never forsaken and their seed won't go begging for bread. Father, I thank you that there is no lack in the house of God. I thank you, oh God, that you've made available to us everything we need at all times. And I decree it in the name of Jesus. Everybody say, it is done. In my life, in my home, in this church, in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate your pastor giving me the privilege to come here. I also appreciate your willingness to listen. What I have to say when I come and speak to you only matters if you listen to it. And so that's what I thank you for, and I thank you for your generosity to us. I will just share a testimony with you. Last year and the year before, in the midst of all that COVID craziness, when people were making decisions, I marvel because people who've never been to church were deciding if you could go. And trying to decide if it was essential or not. You know, I had 16 weeks, brother, of cancellations. And people weren't canceling me. Their church was canceled. And if you'd have told me in the natural you'll go 16 weeks, because this is it for me, this is all I have for income, I'd have said, wow, 4 months. But I prayed something over you that I speak over my life every day, and I exhort you to do the same thing. His arm is not short in my life. Say that.
His arm is not short in my life.
No, it isn't. He has a providential hand. What does providence mean? Providence means the hand of God interjects itself into the life of humanity. providentially, God entered into my life and supplied in ways I still can't imagine. How many of you know he don't print money? I mean, it'd be cool if he did, wouldn't it? Gabriel, let's go with 50s and 100s. You know, just let the Lord use you. God don't print money. The Lord told me when I got ordained, he said, this will be how you derive your income. And here's the word he gave to me. He said, don't ever tell them what you think. He said, tell them what I said. That's what I've endeavored to do, not only today, but every time I'm in. I want to tell you what God said, because that's all that matters. You'll forget what I said. What he said will never pass away. He said, don't ever tell them what you think. Tell them what I said. And then he said this. And he said, then I will speak to them and they will bless you. He said, I'll never give you a $100 bill. I'll never write you a check. That's what my people are for. See, that's how God rolls. Everybody do this. If you don't do this, you're out of the will of God. Don't make me come back there. Are you doing it? Good. There you go. How many of you know he shakes it loose where it already is? Your building looks wonderful, brother. The carpet, the walls. How many of you know this looks nice? How many of you know we didn't print money to do this? Agreed? What happened? How many of you know nothing ever happens that is accomplished for the kingdom of God without this? People that do this and then allow him to do this. That's all I've ever asked anywhere I've ever gone to minister. He'll tell you we've never, ever, ever discussed money. I don't have to, because the Lord told me I'll take care of you. I'll speak to them and they'll bless you. I'm just thanking you for it in advance. Bless you.
Amen, 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 amen. My, we're blessed again. Can you say amen? Thank you, Kim. I mean it. Thank you, brother. Praise God. So blessed. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're going to receive an offering for his ministry. Glory to God. If you make out a check, make it to Cleveland Christian Fellowship. We'll give it all to him, of course. And if you give it online, you know the drill, but I'll try to say it the right way. How does John say it? You can give by mail, you can give by text, and you can give online. Glory to God, and you know how to drop down, and you know how to do it, don't you? Praise God. Praise God. Amen, amen. We are so blessed, so blessed, so blessed, so blessed. And I'm so blessed. I the Lord reminded us last week, we felt strong about it. Don't quit giving. Don't quit giving. Don't quit giving. Praise God. Give more. Praise God. Plenty. You cannot reap a harvest unless it's sow a seed. And I was telling him a story. It's so good, because long story short, but Earl had a guy come and knock on the door in the middle of the night. This started his thinking process of seed time and harvest, which he was noted for, but he had never thought in those terms. Only thing he ever knew was preachers had to be poor. But in the middle of the night, after he had given away every cent he had, which wasn't that much, and made his wife Evelyn very, very mad, you know, a farmer knocks on the door and said, I had to come, middle of the night, I had to come do this. I know better. I know how this works. You cannot have a harvest unless you first plant a seed. That's what started his, and he went in there waving those $400 bills in front of Evelyn's face. He said, at that time, I had never seen a $100 bill. Evelyn had never seen a $100 bill.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing? Seed time and harvest. Praise God. But we thank you, brother. We appreciate it. And aren't you glad this message and the message he preaches is going out to churches all over? Glory to God, bringing refreshment and blessing to them. So if you need an envelope for your giving, they're right in front of you. But if you need one, the ushers are in the aisles also. Glory to God. And you make out a check, and we're going to bless him. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. You ready to give? Let's not just drop in the bucket. Let's sow it. Let's give it by faith. Father, we give this glory to God this morning because you instructed us to do it in your word. Glory to God. You told us to take care of ministers. You told us to take care of itinerant ministers. Glory to God. And Father, we do it because we love you. We do it in obedience to you, but we also do it in faith. And so we sow, we give, we do it willingly, we do it voluntarily, we do it generously. And so we expect a generous harvest in the name of, and we take that by faith right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Go ahead, gentlemen, wait on the people. Stand up, everybody. If you're glad you came this morning, shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. Be blessed. Be blessed.